We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you have given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you will reveal the treasures which are hidden in it to us and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to begin with amplifying a thought that we mentioned last week and then slide into the text for today. Two quotes. Quote number one from the famous historian answering the question, what is history? History is one damn thing after the other. It's a scene of total failure. Second quote, Professor Meyer in his 90s, the advice he gave to our senior class before we graduated. Young men, when you preach, make Christ big. So, how big really is he? Born in a manger at Bethlehem during the darkness of night, hardly anybody knew of it. Was a shepherd for most of his early years and a carpenter. Was baptized and entered the main part of his ministry representing his people when he was 30, crucified, died, and was buried when he was 33. But he rose from the dead. So we look at history. There are a number of very famous generals that have lived and died. Caesar, Alexander the Great, and many, many, many others. But they're dead and gone, and their kingdoms died with them. So we see one man standing alone, Jesus of Nazareth, King of kings and Lord of lords. And he has a kingdom that's eternal. It's never going to end. Make Christ big. And that's exactly what the Bible does. So we see Jesus standing there, and he is the greatest cause of division in the history of the world. And there are only two choices. Choice number one, you believe that he is the true Son of God, that died for your sins, and opens the door of heaven to you and an eternal kingdom. That's not choice number one. Choice number two, he's a fake. Miracles that he claimed that he did, he never really did. He didn't rise from the dead. He's a big fake. So these are the two choices. And there's no middle ground. Everybody in the world is a member of one of the two. And there's a battle that has been going on that started in the Garden of Eden. And it's been waging during all of history. And you don't read about it in the history books, the secular history books. You only learn about this from Holy Scripture. And it's the Son of God, the seed of the woman, fighting against the serpent and his wicked ones. The greatest battle in the history of the world, and is still going on, and we're in the middle of it. So, you have, on the one hand, believers On the other hand, you have unbelievers. And Jesus Christ is standing in the midst. And he has promises for us in Scripture. And remember, the Scripture is our book. It's not the book for the devil and his wicked ones. It's our book. And the promises that are in it are given to us, not to the devil and his wicked ones. So to the ones on the right hand, all things work together for good to them that love God. To those on the left hand, the opposite would be true. God is angry with the wicked every day. And Jesus Christ is in control of all this. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So if we look at history through the eyes of the Holy Spirit, it's not one thing after the other. It's all under control. Jesus Christ controls every single thing that happens. Make Christ big, because that's what the Bible does. Every drop of rain that falls, he's doing it. Every snowflake that falls, he's doing it. Every sparrow that falls down to get something to eat, Jesus Christ is doing it. Let's not have anybody take this away. The God we worship controls every single thing. We are not living in the middle of a mess, one thing after the other. It's all under control. So we saw last week the death of Nabal. It was a terrible death. He suffered a lot even before he died. God judges the wicked ones even before they die, and he judges his own people even before we die. And so Nabal had about 10 days of terrible, terrible suffering before he died. And it was about 10 days, but 10 is the number kind of a completeness thing here. There are 10 commandments, so it's a summary of everything. Well, this was about 10 days because there was no end to it. And there is no rhyme, no reason. He's being punished by the Lord God because he hates Jesus Christ and he hates the bride of Christ. That's why. That's what this is all about. That's what the battle is about. And so that's the way it is. And finally, at the end of about 10 days, then came the death. And then the final judgment will come to that after that. But there's been judgments before that. We have to remember that. So, okay. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, and here we have a blessed, blessed reaction of David. And as we read through the text, there's going to be good news and there's going to be bad news. And the good news is really good, and the bad news is really bad. So, okay, the good news. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord." He's giving God thanks and praise. "Blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant," that's David, "and have kept his servant from evil." Because David was going to kill Nabal. He was going to fight his own battles. Until Abigail stopped him. So David continues, "For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. This is so characteristic of God. The heathen are hung on the bar that they have raised for somebody else. They beat themselves. And that's what God does. He turns it on them. And that's what he did upon Abel. He returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. So he wants to marry Abigail. So we look at that, and David blessed the Lord. That was a good thing. And things are going all right so far. He sees God's hand in everything. And now he wants a wife. Well, he had one. So why did David admire Abigail? And there were many reasons. One of the reasons was she was beautiful. And that counts for something. And we think of Adam in the Garden of Eden, when God created a woman and presented her to Adam, he was ecstatic. This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And he was so happy. And so David was too. For the second thing, she was prudent. She had a good head on her shoulders. She knew what was happening, and she knew the danger that David was in, and she knew that she was sent by God to get him out of it. And number three, she was a very pious woman. See how she approached David. She got down on the ground. So she was a widow because her husband was dead. And she had stuck with him, the fool, and kept her promises. Now she didn't have to anymore because God relieved her from that. Nabal died. So she was eligible to get married again. So David's own wife, as we find out later on, the one that Saul gave him, was living in adultery, so that broke that marriage. So just looking at it from the side of everything, David was eligible to get married again. It wasn't his fault that his wife became adulterous. And Abigail's husband, the fool, was dead. So she's free. So this is fine. If it would have stopped there, but it didn't. But anyway, okay, so she arose, verse 41, David sent men. Okay, when the servants of David were come to Abigail, to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife. He wants you to be his wife. And so then she arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaid be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. Small L, referring now to David. She agreed to marry him, and she would be a servant and wash the feet of David's warriors. So there's modesty here. And she's willing to be a servant. The woman is fabulously wealthy. Her husband, Nabal, had just been shearing all of his sheep. The money was coming in like you couldn't count it all. And now that he was dead, it was hers. And she leaves it. She's willing to leave it and come to be with David as a servant. She was willing to marry somebody who was considered to be an outcast. Probably didn't have much more than a penny to his name. Was being hunted by the king of Israel. Had to run like a fugitive. Had no security whatsoever except the Lord God, which is what she wanted, and that's what she had. So she was willing to give all of this up and go to be with David. So Abigail hasted, now she's hurrying, and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her. And that's all she took. Left all the money behind. Left the home that they were in, left everything, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. So this is a very blessed thing, and it's a sign of great faith. There aren't many women that would have done this. And as such, she is a type of every elect child of God, the bride of Christ. The man that we worship, the God that we worship, is hated by the devil and all of his wicked ones. And they greatly outnumber us. We're a small remnant. And the hatred goes deep, very, very deep. It started in the Garden of Eden, and the promise that God said to the serpent, that he was going to send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. That's how it started. And the battle has been going on ever since. And it's not only human beings that are involved in it, there's angels involved in it. There's a greater war going on that we're living in than we can be, even begin to imagine. The holy angels fighting against the wicked angels that followed Satan in his rebellion to overthrow God and become king. And this battle you and I are involved in every single day of our life. And we have to realize that. We're the bride of Christ, and the one we're married to is hated with a deep hatred that can only be found in the devil down in hell. That's the thing. And our calling is to deny ourselves, which is what Abigail's doing. Deny yourself, take up your cross every day, and follow him. And that's what the bride of Christ is willing to do. And this is a gift of the Holy Spirit. So we can relate to this. Now, so looking again at, to kind of summarize this a little bit, at this time David was homeless. He had to wander from one place to another. He was being chased by the king who wanted to kill him. And he was considered to be an outlaw. Abigail was now very wealthy. She was willing to leave all that. There aren't many women that would be willing to do that. And to join David, who was wandering from one place to another and hardly had a penny to his name. So David was being hunted by King Saul, who wanted to kill him. Abigail was willing to live with that. And Abigail had the faith that this condition would only last for a short time and that God would keep his promise to David to make him king of Israel, and she would reign with David as his wife. That's the faith she had, and that's a product of the Holy Spirit. So first the cross and then the crown. So David, okay, so that's the good news. Now we get a little bit of the bad news. This is hard to figure out. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. Now, why on God's earth would David do that? If you look up the name of his second wife, Ahinoam, if we're counting correctly, the name only occurs seven times. And the first time it occurs is she's the wife of King Saul. Now, I'm not sure if that's the same Ahinoam or not, but how many people had that kind of a name? And if it is true that she was originally the wife of Saul, this would be kind of a neat thing. It would be Saul being humbled because he had taken the wife, his daughter, and gave her to David. Now he took her back and he married her to somebody else. So, and I don't know. But anyway, here these two were his wives. They were both willing to carry crosses. As it turned out, both of the wives bore a son to King David, and both of them and their children were taken captive when David and his men were going out to war in the land of the Philistines, and the camp was attacked, and all the women, children, and animals were taken captive. So it was a hard life. So the next verse, okay, so David took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were both of them his wives, but Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phaleti, or whatever it is, the son of Lachish, which was of Gileam. So that marriage had been broken. And it was broken by Saul and David's first wife. And she became unfaithful. The marriage was broken. So it was perfectly legal, if you want to look at it, from God's way of doing things, that David and Abigail could be married. But what about this other one? How do you think Abigail felt after she married David and now David marries another wife? How do you think she felt? This is not a good situation. Okay, so the kicker comes when David also married Ahinoam, and this was the bad thing. He took her, and so he had two wives, and this was a great sin, and it didn't stop there, as you know. The word Bathsheba comes to mind, and that mess. So David falls into a great, great sin. And the sin is called adultery. And this is not the only time it happened in David's life. The Holy Spirit records it, and he records the account of David and Bathsheba. The Holy Spirit tells it like it is and doesn't try to hide anything. And here is David, one of God's people, wrote many of the Psalms, killed Goliath, had many victories against the Philistines on the battlefield. He's a mighty warrior. But he did this. Committed adultery with Bathsheba. Her husband at the time was in the front battles of a war. David called him back, gave him a little vacation, as it were, thinking that he would go back home and have relations with Bathsheba, but he didn't do it. My other warrior friends are out fighting battle, and I shouldn't be living in the home. So he camped out. So David had tried to cover the sin, it didn't work. So David wrote a letter to Joab, the captain of his army, and he gave it to Bathsheba's husband to give him that letter, and it was his death warrant. David said, put this guy in the front of the battle, have a special signal that everybody knows except him, and when that signal is given, the trumpet is blown, everybody's going to retreat. And he won't know about the signal, so he'll be standing there all by himself. And that's what happened. And he was killed. So David committed murder to cover up his sin of adultery with Bathsheba. Then took her for his wife, another one. And the Holy Spirit records it. So we look back at what we're looking at here, and how do we understand this? And there are a lot of Christian people that feel that David really didn't commit any sin of adultery here. And it's true that in those days it was a custom for kings to have many, many wives. David did, Solomon did, and the heathen were doing it. And sometimes, you know, there's a sin that's very common in the world that a child of God is living in, and they fall into it. And that's what happened with David. He fell into it. I'm not sure he even felt that he was doing anything wrong. But the argument is, well, he really wasn't. And the reason why he wasn't is because God didn't command him. God didn't call him for it. He didn't call him in and say, David, you committed adultery. God didn't do that. So what would be the answer to that one? Well, the answer would be that a person reaps what they sow. And this is true of a child of God, too, in this life. We reap what we sow. And any child of God that has been for any amount of years on this earth can see that it's happened in your own life. You've committed a sin. Later on, you reap the rewards. And it doesn't come as a punishment from God, because you're not punished by God. He punished his son in your place. But it's a chastisement. And you reap what you sow. That's true on this earth. It was certainly true of Nabal. He reaped what he sowed. Of course, you can't accuse him of being a child of God. But the point of it is, Jesus Christ right now has all power in heaven and on earth. And he controls every single thing that happens. And when his own bride falls into sin, he brings her back by chastising. That happens, and that's a real blessing. But you have to remember that Jesus Christ is controlling all of this. There's nothing that happens. We're not living in the middle of a free-for-all. We're not. And it all happens on this earth before the great final judgment. That's going to come too. That'll be the haymaker. But this, the judgment of the wicked are going on every day that they're alive on this earth. God hates the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked every single day. and with his own people. He's loving them every single day. All things work together for good to them that love God. All things work together for evil to those who hate God and hate Jesus Christ and hate his bride. And the punishment is not going to start at the final judgment day. It's going to start right here on this earth. Remember that. You've got to remember that. And you're going to see examples of it over and over and over again. And we should be thankful for that. We're not living in the middle of a free-for-all, like that guy said, that there's one thing after another in history and it all ends up as a loss. No, it doesn't. There's a King of Kings and a Lord of Lords, and he's made Christ big, and that's what he is. And he defends his people, he protects his bride, and he judges and punishes the wicked ones even before they die. It's happening even in this life. And this is tremendously comforting. It's tremendously comforting. Something that we dare never forget. Jesus Christ controls every single thing that's happening in this world. I'll think.